If you have a Bible, could you turn with me, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. It'll be helpful for you to have this open in front of you just as we walk through the section that we're focusing on this evening. But just before we begin and look at this together, let me just ask for the Lord's help and grace as we come to His Word. Let's pray. Father, it's my prayer tonight that you would be pleased to move it through your word in such a way that we would come out of here longing for a new and real experience of your love. Father, we've been singing about your love like grace wrapping around our soul. Father, we want to know that reality. We want that reality to transform our lives. So we would ask you to come and do that now by the power of your Spirit, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by asking you this very important question. Do you really believe that the God who made the heavens and the earth actually loves you? For a number of years now, I've prayed the prayer of Ephesians 3 to have power to grasp in a real way the love of God. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays, "May we have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." The pursuit of a knowledge of the love of God in my own life, in a large part, has been driven by a conviction that finds its grounding in the passage we're looking at this evening. This conviction, living in the goodness of the love of God, will have powerful effects in one's life. We can know and experience in a real way the love God has for us. This love, this experience and knowledge of that love will transform our lives radically. Dwight L. Moody, the 19th century American evangelist, testifies to a powerful experience of the love of God that transformed his own life. Here's what D.L. Moody wrote. "One day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it, it's almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me. And I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. That's what I want. I want to be there. When I close my door in my room and I seek the Lord in prayer, I want to be there." Here's what Moody says later on about how this experience transformed his life. He says, "Before now, I was all the time tugging and carrying water, but now I have a river that carries me. I long to know that love." What about you? Do you know the God who is in his very essence love? Or is everything just theoretical to you? In the passage we're looking at this evening, John confronts his people with the greatness of God's love. And he gives two major effects that an experience of this love should have on the Christian's life. And what I want to do as we walk through this is I want you to invite you to be asking yourself inwardly, what does God want to say to me in this message this evening? What does he want to get done in my heart and mind this evening? Why has he got me here to listen to this? So, two major effects that a real experience of the love of God, the God who is love, should have on our lives. Effect number one in verses 7 through 12. Knowing the God of love should make us people who love others. It's very simple. Knowing the God of love should make us people who love others. Look at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So John says here straight away that God is the source of all love. So those who are truly connected to him relationally should love. We become like the one we are connected to. In the second part of verse 7, John states positively that everyone who loves has been born of God. In this, he's demonstrating that true love, as God defines it, flows out of the experience of being born again. This language that John's used already in the letter, when you come to God in a new way and he makes you new as you believe in Christ. This new birth experience precedes the real love that flows out from human people. And this experience of being born again is an experience of coming to the knowledge of God through faith in Christ. In a simple sense, all humanity we know was unplugged from God, unplugged, like taking a plug out of a socket. All humanity was unplugged from the life and love that was in God. And being born again plugs you back into the power source of love that finds its origin in God. Do you ever wonder where power really comes from when you plug your phone charger into the wall and flip the switch? It doesn't really come from that little socket that you just plugged it into. There's wires in the back of that plug socket, and they go through to that. You're going to see how much I don't know about electricity here, but it goes through, I assume, through the cables to that little box of tricks that's there in the cupboard that I tell my sons not to go into. But I don't think that's a source of love. That's not where it's coming from. It goes on through cables unbroken to, I think, transformer stations that seem to ramp it up or ramp it down accordingly. I see Craig Summers nodding to me. That's good. It's a good sign. But it doesn't come from the transformers. It goes, and it can be from miles and miles away, to the power station where electricity is generated, where it's made. God is a power station of love. The analogy starts to break down here, though, because at power stations you need certain raw materials, like coal, for example, to generate the electricity. But God doesn't need anything to generate love, because he in his very essence is love. It is intrinsic to his very being and flows forth from his very being. If we're not sure what this means when John says God is love, he unpacks this statement for us in two steps in verses 9 and 10. He shows us how this love in the very heart of God found its expression in a concrete way in history. So you want to ask the question, but John, what do you mean God is love? Verses 9 and 10 give us concrete answers. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So God's love was supremely shown among humankind by God sending, notice, his one and only Son into the world. John wants us to understand that the Son of God was God's precious, unique Son. And he sent this Son into the world, note, that we might live through him. The love of God is seen primarily not just the act of sending, which in itself was wonderful, that he just sent the Son. It's not just the act of sending, but it's the goal of the sending. God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. Remember how Jesus defined life in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that we might know God and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom the Father has sent. John sharpens this definition of God being love in verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for sins. Note verse 9 and 10 are quite parallel, where we see that this is love, that he sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. Now he says this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In verse 9, we have this sending so that we might live, and in verse 10, the means by which this life is secured. The way to humankind finding life in the knowledge of God is through the Father sending his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for sins. John's already used this language of Jesus being an atoning sacrifice, one who takes the very judgment of God against sin in on himself and absorbs the just judgment of God for sin in his own being on the cross, turning aside God's judgment and wrath in that act of his sacrificial death, that those who would come to Christ could live through him. And as he blew the back of death open in his resurrection, he was saying that those who come to him can have new life. This is how God demonstrated and showed his love. Note, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. John's saying there, it's not that we have loved the God who is so lovely. You see, God's so worthy of love, so beautiful in his perfections, in his demonstration of his glory in all of creation. It would be totally normal that those who would see God would love God, because he is so worthy of that love. This is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. While we were still in our sin, just sit with this. While we were sinners, God sent his Son into the world to be a sacrifice that we could have life in him. What a wonderful demonstration of the power station of love, flowing that love forward in the self-giving love of giving his Son into the world. Have you pondered this love? Or has it just become so familiar to you that it's just like, yeah, he loves me? John applies this in verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John's not just writing about the love of God here for the sake of writing about the love of God. He's writing to show his people that God's love must cause them to become those who love others. This experience of the love of God should transform us to being people who love. And then in verse 12, John says, what this loving others as we have been loved accomplishes. And this is just profound. Look at verse 12 closely. No one has ever seen God. For John, this is a category he speaks about a number of times, the invisibility of God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, completion here doesn't mean that there's something deficient in God's love that we have to make up for. It speaks more of God's love being sent forth from his own being and being on a very specific journey with a very specific destination. God's love only reaches its goal, its end point, its destination when it transforms us into those who love sacrificially like God himself loves. Until we are at that point where the love of God has impacted us so much that it transforms our lives, God's goal has not yet reached its end point. This no one has ever seen God language of verse 12 is very similar to language that John uses elsewhere in his gospel in John chapter 1 verse 18. Do you remember? No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, that language again, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. John is saying in 1 John chapter 4 that though no one has ever seen God in a concrete way with their eyeballs, when we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete with us in such a way that when we love one another, people are seeing what God is like. Isn't that wonderful? When we love people sacrificially, putting ourselves out, we're showing the world what the God who is invisible looks like. Isn't that what Jesus came into the world to do? He came in to make the Father known. He came to expound the Father to us. So in a very profound way, in the way that the Father sent the Son into the world to make God known, now God says, here's how I'm making myself known to the world in my church, as they love one another. God's love should have the effect of making us loving. Now, I just want to apply this briefly again before we move on to the second transformative effect that God's love should have. I want to ask you, how are you doing first at experiencing the love of God? How are you doing then at conveying the love of God? Are those closest to you? You think of those who are the closest to you in your life, whether your friends, your family, your spouse, your children. Are those closest to you seeing God, his character, in the way you love them? Your friends, your parents, your children, your husband, your wife, your church family, your colleagues, are they experiencing the love of God in the way you treat them? Or are they experiencing something else? Being taken for granted, snapped at, unappreciated. Could it be that the reason we are struggling to love is because we don't really know the love of God experientially ourselves? Have you experienced God's love? Are you pondering, living in the reality of that love? Or again, I ask, or is it all just this theoretical knowledge? Well, if you're struggling with that, I don't want you to go out of here thinking, right, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to go out and love people more and I'm going to go out of here and I'm just going to love people. I don't want you to do that. Well, I do. But before that, what I want you to do is to go out of here crying out for a greater experience of the transforming love of God in your own life, so that out of that would flow loving acts. Press on into the love of God. Cry out for an experience of the love of God. And what I mean there is going in prayer and just saying, Father, it feels like it's all just in my head. I want to know that you love me. Knowing this love should make us then into loving people. Now, the second effect that an experience of God's transforming love should have on us is that it should make us confident in his love. An experience of his love should make us confident in his love. Verses 13 through 18. Now, these verses are a very tight package. So let's walk through them together to get the flow of thought. I'm going to walk through these, try and see the picture, the big picture of the flow of thought through these. So look closely at the text and follow closely with me. Verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. Now, John has already used this language elsewhere in the letter in 2:27 and 28, for example. He spoke of the Holy Spirit bearing witness inwardly to the truth of the gospel. He said, when there are false teachers around, remember, you have the anointing, the Spirit who dwells in you, who helps guide you into the truth. And remember, last week, we looked at what are those marks of the Spirit's witness. What are people saying about Jesus? What are they saying about the Bible, the apostolic witness? Because the Spirit bears truth, bears witness to those true things. The Spirit opens our eyes. He opens our ears to the truth about Jesus. He turns our hearts from unbelief to belief. This is how we know we're in him. We have the Spirit. And here are the effects of that then as we move into verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is the effect of the Holy Spirit's work within us. Brings us to this place where we can say for ourselves, we've seen, we've perceived, God has sent Jesus into the world to be our Savior. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. It is this confession that the Father has sent Jesus, the Son of God, the one who brings life, the one who is the atoning sacrifice for sin. It's a confession that this Father has sent this Jesus into the world that brings people into a real and vital relationship with God. This faith in Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for sins, the one who makes us right with God, brings us to a place where we can truly say that God has come to live in us and we have come to live in God. Because God, he comes to dwell in us by his Spirit when we become believers. When we confess and profess faith in Jesus, God comes to dwell within us so that his presence is within us. And then, interestingly, John says in verse 16a, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Now, this verse, I agree with Julian completely. I love this verse, and it becomes so dear to us. But what does John mean? And so, it almost feels like a conclusion. And so, in light of this, we know and rely on the love God has for us. In this way. In what way? John's referring, when he says, and so in this way, he's referring to this confession that the Father has sent his one and only Son into the world to give life, to save. Now, we need to think about this carefully. Do you see what John is doing here? He has brought the confession of truth about Jesus, his true identity and accomplishments, and the experience of God's love together. So this profession, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's the atoning sacrifice, he's the one who's come to give us life. John's saying, when you confess this, you're confessing God loves us. He's bringing this truth test, what you say about Jesus, and the love test, how you love together. And he's saying, when you confess and say, the Father has sent his Son into the world that we might live, you're saying, God is love. God has demonstrated his love. And so in this act of professing faith in Jesus Christ, we are coming to a place where we are saying, this is what I have come to know and rely on. This is what I am staking my whole faith and hope on. This demonstration of love, the Father sending the Son, this profession of the believer, the Father has sent the Son, meet beautifully together. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And John naturally then just flows over then in 16b into God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And then in verse 17, he adds a new layer to the completion of God's love that he already spoke about back in verse 12. This is the second time we see this idea of God's love being completed, reaching its destination, its end point. When he says in verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, he's saying that as we love, again, we are like Jesus. We're doing what Jesus was doing in the world. But now he says that all of this is set up to build into the people of God a confidence on the day of judgment, or a confidence now, when we think of that day, a confidence before God. Now, we need to sit with this a little longer just so that we understand what John means. John has spoken elsewhere in his letter already of this kind of last day confidence he wants the believers to have. Chapter 2, verse 28 of 1 John. Now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. And now he goes back to this theme of wanting the believers to have confidence and assurance before God. But he does this by saying that in this knowing and relying on the love of God and this self-giving love and the giving of his Son, we come to a place where our fear or our lack of assurance can be driven away. So, if you're here and you struggle with a lack of assurance, a sense of just, I struggle sometimes to know, you know, if God really loves me, if I'm really a Christian, if I'm really saved, if you're struggling with that lack of assurance, John starts to give his people here something to help them. Let's look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So this fear that John is referring to here is a fear of not being right with God. A fear of judgment, a fear founded in a lack of assurance that one has been loved and accepted by God. And John says, perfect love. Now what's really nice here is in the original language, this word perfect is a word that is the same root that's used for the complete. In verse 12 and verse 17, God's completed love. This love that transforms. A real experience, knowledge of this love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. John's saying, when we realize that God's ultimate expression of love is in the giving of his one and only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, then nothing in this whole world ever can change the fact that God has already demonstrated his extravagant love for us. Through all the changing circumstances in our lives, we have this one reality that proclaims the greatness of God's love for the world. When bad things happen to us, when we are just struggling and feeling down and low and fearful, and in that, we're beginning to ask, is God anywhere? Does he really love me? When all this happens, none of this changes the fact that God, motivated by the love that he has in his own self, sent his Son into the world to rescue us. That's God's demonstration and definition of his love. John says that God is love, And that love has flowed forth in the giving of his Son so that we may live even through death. And when we really come in to an experience of that love, it should, as I've said time and time again, have powerful transformative effects on our lives. It should make us loving in such a way that we love and show the world what God is like. And it should make us so full of confidence that God has done what is needed to make us right before him. Does God love us? If that's the question in our hearts and minds, we look at his demonstration of love in the giving of his Son, and we conclude, yes, he loves us. He's shown it. That's his definition, his demonstration of love for the world. He loves us. He sent his one and only precious Son, giving him for us. Now, John has said, the one who fears, who lacks assurance, is not yet made perfect in love. And what I think that means is not necessarily that you're not a believer. So if you're sitting here thinking, oh, I struggle with that, therefore I'm not perfect in love, maybe I'm not a Christian. He says you're not perfect, complete in love yet. And I think what John's getting at there is that you have not bathed in, sat with, just that simple phrase, Jesus Christ gave himself for me. Lindsay and I made a first go today at cooking a whole chicken in a slow cooker. And this is inspired by Julian and Debbie, who do this. So we decided to give it a go. And we put the chicken in, and it was raw, obviously. And we went to church and came back. And this thing had cooked long and slow, and it was completely transformed. It had marinated nicely in the onion. It had created lots of juices. It had been transformed as it just sat and marinated slowly in this cooker. You can see where I'm going with this. We need to find some place where we can get away and just slowly cook in the self-giving love of God in the gospel. To just stay there and ask God, please, Lord, help me to feel and know your love for me in this. Because I'm not getting it. And as I stand before you, that's my prayer. Are you feeling insecure about God's love and acceptance of you? Meditate in the self-giving love of God in the gospel. Now, in verses 19 to 21, John just gives this simple summary that says God is the initiator of all love. And if you have had a true experience with him and are, then you will be loving. If you have not, if you are not marked by love, he says, you're a liar. Your experience is not real. We are commanded to love God and love one another. And in this, the bringing together of the greatest commandment, to love God and to love our neighbor. Our expression of love for God is in how we love one another. So to close, are you fearful of God's judgment? Do you lack assurance? Meditate on his love in the gospel. And here's the verse that I sit with time and time again as I seek to know that love. I sit with Galatians 2:20 in front of me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm just praying that that would move you. He loved me and gave himself for me. And as we experience this, flowing forth should come acts of love that we initiate. We become people who practice love. So practice love as you are loved. Stand in confidence in the ultimate demonstration of God's love in the self-giving sacrifice of Jesus. And in the encountering and knowing the God who is love, may you be transformed so that people will look at you and see what God is like. And I pray that God will do this in all of us for his glory. Let's pray. Father, only you can transform us by the power of the gospel. And I pray if there's anyone in here who doesn't know that love in a way that they are not saved, that, Lord, they would come this evening into that knowledge of your great love in Christ, and that they would just know and rely on that love. Lord, help us by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.